Boy, if I had a rewind button, I'd go back and hear you read that scripture again and then have you folks sing that anthem again. Beautiful. Reading the next chapter in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. All the verses of the chapter. Listen to God's word. It continues the vision of chapter 4. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll, written on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. The word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The prelude's over. The show is about to begin. This is the start of it. It's a drama. And this drama is one of the most dramatic stories ever told, but it's also a musical. There is going to be the best music that anyone has ever heard unfolded as the drama lines. It's not a musical comedy. It is very, very serious, but it is filled with music. And it begins not with the raising of a curtain, but with the opening of a door. The first three chapters of the book of Revelation are the prelude. The first chapter introduces some of the characters to us. John has a vision, and he gets the call to not only see and hear, but to write down, to record what he sees and hears. That's the first chapter. He gets a vision of God on the throne, and then also of Christ, the one looking like a son of man. In chapters 2 and 3, the churches of that region are addressed, seven of them. They represent not only the churches immediately around that the area, but they represent all churches for in all places at all times. And we get introduced to some of the issues that are going on in the church today that the narrative, the story, is going to address. But this is all preliminary. Everything we've talked about and looked at so far is just warming up. The curtain hasn't even risen yet. And now it's about to begin. And it begins with the door opening and John being taken up in the Spirit to look into heaven itself. And not only heaven, but the very throne room of God. It was back, I think, in November that we looked at these two chapters, whether you remember or not. It was in the context of the death of C.S. Lewis, and it was with the imagery of the lion. And so this, in some way, should be a little bit of review, but it's important for us to go through it because now we're in the context of the whole book of Revelation. And this is now after the prelude where everything is going to begin. So let's, with me, you might want to have your Bibles open to chapters 4 and 5 because we're going to look at what it was that John saw under the inspiration and with the leading of the Holy Spirit when he looked in heaven. First of all, it says he hears a voice, and the voice is like the trumpet, and that's the voice of Christ. That's an image from the first chapter. You go back and see. And it says, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. This is what's going to happen now. We're going to find a little later on that the scroll that no one can unseal and open is the story itself. It's the script of what God has planned, of what God is going to do. And that script is going to be opened because one will be found worthy who can open it. And then we will see what the purpose of God is for the church, for creation, for history, for all of us. But we're just getting started. So he was in the Spirit, and he looked in, and what he saw was one seated on the throne. This is God. We're introduced to God in the first chapter as also one seated on the throne who is the Ancient of Days. But what's significant in this vision is, well, let me picture God right now. Just close your eyes and picture God. I used to ask this of confirmation classes when I would go in. I'd ask them, now draw what you imagined. Well, thank you. You can come out of that now. Your vision. And for many of us, what we would picture is an old man with a white beard, with white hair, with, depending on our view of God, a very stern face or a very benevolent face. But here's the point. When you look at the vision of God in that John is granted, it can only be described not in anthropomorphic terms of a face and a body, but in terms of beauty, of color, of precious stones, of rainbow. There is a what we would call an anthropomorphism because the scroll was held in the right hand of God. Of course, we think of Jesus sitting on the right hand of God. But God doesn't have a body. God is a spirit. It's the first question. It's the first answer to the questions in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. God does not have a body. That's the significance of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is God with a body, in a body. But God is not an old man. God is doesn't have whiskers. God is beauty. God is lightning and thunder that come from the throne. God is indescribable. That's what John's telling us. The best look he can get, God is still indescribable. The God we worship cannot be contained in our imagination. God's bigger than that. God is mind-blowing. God is beautiful. God is beauty with a capital B. And that's what he sees. A rainbow like an emerald. How do you even picture that? But that's how he's attempting to describe God. And around the throne are 24 thrones with 24 elders. These images sometimes do double duty, and we're going to see that some of these images are double duty. But here they stand for the revelation of God in the Old Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel, and the revelation of God in the New Testament, the 12 apostles. That's what the 24 stands for here. And when we've introduced this before, we're going to see that numbers are sometimes very symbolic, very representative. And certainly the number 12 and components of number 12 are going to be highly representative. Seven is already one we've seen that represents fullness. And so we see around the throne of God are the seven spirits of God as well that are fire. Seat on the throne, one looks like, and around the throne is a rainbow that looks like an emerald. Around the throne, 24 elders. A little further on in that, around verse 5, it talks about thunder and lightning. And in front of the throne burn seven flaming torches. There's seven, which are the seven spirits of God. It's only one spirit, but seven represents the fullness. And so that throne, God is depicted in all of that beautiful imagery and with the spirit around God, this trinity of God as fire. Certainly fire is one of the images of God's spirit throughout all of the scripture. But these elders, these 24 elders, they're dressed in white robes and they have golden crowns on their heads. These are the kingly priests who were prophesied, who in the Old Testament, who will be part of the majesty and the ruling, and they have white robes and golden crowns, and there'll be a time when they will throw them in front of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in front of the throne, there is something like a sea of glass, like crystal. The hymn we sang, Holy, 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 is based on this imagery. It is, around the glassy, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. That's this one. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, and all creation singing God's praise. It's based on these images here. Around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures. And here they have very particular faces. There's so much going on. There's always so many biblical images coming on. If you look at the first chapter of the book of Ezekiel, you'll see that Ezekiel is granted a similar kind of vision of heaven. And he sees these creatures, but in his vision, these creatures have four faces around them. Four of them all have the same faces that each one has here. I don't know if I made that sense. Here he sees one with the face of a lion. Here, John sees one with the face of an ox. He sees one with the face of a human. He sees one with the face of an eagle. In Ezekiel, all of the creatures have all four of those faces, but those specific faces. Probably got off track here, but what I want us to realize is there's so much biblical imagery going on. The best way to read the book of Revelation is to do it with a Bible that has cross-references on it, which takes you to other places of the Scripture, like the Harper Study Bible or any other kind of cross-reference system, because it's so rich with biblical images. I need to keep going here, or I'm going to run completely out of time. We'll be here till Thursday. The four living creatures. Well, these four living creatures represent creation. We talked about this in November. For the lion is the king of beasts. The oxen is the king of domesticated animals. It's also the king of the sacrificial animals. The human face here represents humanity as part of creation. As we, as human beings, in the scheme of creation recorded in Genesis, we're, human beings are the top of creation, but we're part of creation. We're not separated from it. We're, in this sense, we're part of the animal kingdom. And then there's the eagle, the great majesty of the flying birds. So what this symbolizes is that all of creation is constantly praising God. And the four living creatures, verse 8, each of them with six wings, you can find that in the other images, Isaiah as well, all around inside, day and night without ceasing, they sing, "Holy, holy Lord, the Lord God the Almighty, who was and is to come." They sing of God's holiness, of God's power, and of God's eternity, his eternal nature. If we read the Apostle Paul in the first chapter of the book of Romans, verses 19 and 20, he tells us this: "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he has made." Creation itself sings forth the reality of God. Constantly. "The heavens declare the glory of God," says the psalmist. Creation itself sings forth God's praises. Only with the eyes of faith do we see that, but it's so clear, Paul says, everybody is responsible for that knowledge. Through creation itself, we should know that there is a God, that God is holy, that God is all-powerful, and that God is eternal. We should be able to see that because creation is singing it every moment of its existence. Even my dog, Bailey, who has such a sweet, sweet spirit, sings God's praises by being who she is, a creature, a creation of God. We do in our creatureliness. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall before the one who is seated on the throne, and they worship the one who lives forever and ever. And here they are casting their crowns before the throne, and they're singing too. "You are worthy, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, because or for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." A couple things going on here. One, we keep hearing this phrase, "You are worthy, you are worthy." Well, remember that some of the context of what's going on in the church is that they're part of the Roman Empire. They're part of a system ruled by an emperor who has declared that the emperor himself is God. And so when the emperor would go throughout the streets and parade or whatever, you know what the people would shout at the emperor? "You are worthy." That's what they would shout at the emperor. But what we're told here is that creation itself shouts that God is worthy. God is the only worthy one. And the 24 elders sing about the worthiness of God to receive power and glory. And the difference between the 24 elders and the living creatures who represent creation is this. The elders understand why God is worthy. And here they represent humanity, all of us as well, with minds that God has given us. It's a step further. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power because you created. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Do you get the difference? It may seem like a subtle difference. Creation, just in and of itself, praises God. But humanity, we praise God because we know that God is worthy and deserves our praise. You see the difference? It's a huge difference. Well, if you don't get it, think about it. And then we're done with the fourth chapter, and we're going to look at the fifth chapter tomorrow. I'm going to look at it tomorrow to get ready for next Sunday. But what I want us to see in the fifth chapter, and only want us to see this now, is the crescendo of praise that keeps building throughout this opening scene of the drama after the prelude. Let's just, after the imagery of the lion and the lamb, and we'll talk about that definitely next week, look down at verse 8 of chapter 5. And when the lamb is able to take the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell before the lamb. Now they're worshiping the lamb, each holding a harp, music. And golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. All of the prayers of all of the saints rising up in praise to God. And that's what the elders now take and present to God with their harps of music and with these bowls of incense. And the imagery is spectacular. And they sing a new song. And the new song is this, that the Lamb is worthy. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom of priests serving our God, and they will reign on the earth. We'll talk about that song next week. By the way, some of these songs were actually ones that were sung in the worship life of the early church. It wasn't just the Messiah, Handel's Messiah, who put this together, but he did a good job. And then two more images and we're done. And then I looked and I heard the voice, here's the music again, of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and they numbered myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands. If we do the math of myriads, it's 100 million, singing with full voice. And what are they singing? Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing. Every creature who's ever been created singing. Praise to God and to the Lamb, to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. All creation responds with the Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Try picturing God now. Knowing that what we've just read are only symbols. They're not the reality. They're true, but they're only symbolic. And they, as symbols, can only take us so far into the reality. And God is bigger, holier, mightier than even all of this. God transcends any thought we could possibly have of God. And so does Jesus Christ. This is the God we worship. This is the God whom all of creation worships. This is why we were made. This is our job. This is our joy, to worship such a God. Read the fifth chapter, and we'll talk about it next week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.